Well, it's movie month. Each August, we grab the popcorn, we get comfy on the couch, and we let Hollywood stir our conversations. It's actually a summer tradition here at Highlands that predates me, which actually worked out very well because using movies for my sermon series predates my time even at Highlands. It's something that I loved, that Highlands loved, and well, here we are doing it again. Every year I get asked by at least one person who isn't familiar with our movie sermon series, like, so wait, do you just replace the Bible with movies? And just to clear things up, we do not replace the Bible with movies. We just use the movies to generate topics and themes and questions that we might use to approach the Bible. This works so well because movies, at least the good ones, they're captivating human stories. Now, I will call out the special effects-driven summer blockbuster genre as an exception to this. Some of them don't even have a story, but I digress. This summer, I asked the staff to send me some of their favorite movies that I might compile a list for our series. And we begin today with a movie that, of all things, just celebrated its 20th birthday last month. This week, we enjoy the story of Legally Blonde. Brandon actually included this one on his list, and I was excited to see it. I was going to preach on it last summer, but then we had a guest preacher cover, and see, last summer we preached on women in film. And Legally Blonde doesn't just focus on a female lead character, it was also written and adapted for the screen by women. Now, for those of you who've not had the opportunity to see the film, allow me to give you the short version. Elle Woods sits atop the sorority hierarchy, a caricature of everything pink and vapid and valley girl. And she gets dumped by her boyfriend when he announces he's going to Harvard Law because she isn't the kind of girl that fits that life. Now, to prove him wrong, she applies and gets into Harvard Law, shocking everyone. Now, her bubbly personality, her monochromatically pink presence, leaves her very out of place at Harvard, just as her ex-boyfriend thought it would. From judgmental students to cold and distant professors, Elle finds herself very alone. But there's more to her than anyone ever expected. As she begins to find her footing in her classes, she lands an internship, and then she uses her unique and worldly knowledge to score some very dramatic moments in the courtroom. Turns out fashion and beauty are like forensic evidence for her. As she's moving forward and upward in her studies and in her work, a professor and one of the lead lawyers for her internship violates every ethical boundary using his position of power to try and gain romantic favors from Elle. She rebukes him and she quits. And in the midst of this, this sadness and this hurt and this pain that are very real, she swings by the one place that always felt like home to her, even amidst the ivy and the pretense of Cambridge. She goes to the salon where she has developed real friends. And she begins to tell them what happened and how she is going home to California, when in dramatic fashion, the stylist chair across the room for her slowly turns to reveal one of the professors that Elle thought completely disliked her. Turns out this was her salon too. This sharp, accomplished lawyer and professor named Elspeth Stromwell, perfectly played by Holland Taylor, I might add, this professor whose high expectations and demanding presence seemed to want Elle gone. Here she was, about to find out Elle was leaving, and she turns and walks over to Elle, and with a caring yet strong presence says to her, "If you are going to let one insecure, small man ruin your life, you're not the girl I thought you were." And she walks away. This is the moment that makes the movie for me. I know a lot of people love the valedictorian speech at the end. It is this moment for me. Because Legally Blonde is a movie about identity and possibility. Her ex-boyfriend, the Harvard Admissions Committee, the law students, the professors, the judges, even the witnesses and the bailiffs, they all think they know exactly who Elle is. They draw lines based on these assumptions, and they limit and they diminish her. They also try to limit and diminish her own view of the world and her understanding of herself. You know, her worldview is actually a defining part of who she is. Elle's character was described by the movie's producer this way. He said he saw the original script and was blown away because Elle, unlike so many others, doesn't judge herself or anybody else. She thinks the world is great. She's great. Everyone's great, and nothing can change that. That is the hope and the optimism and the love that she carries in her heart. You know, her negative experiences with the students she's trying to befriend, her negative experiences with the professors she can't seem to please, and a legal system that has no place for pink, they're negating not only her outlook and her optimism, but they're trying to negate her. And as she stands in that salon, she is challenged. Is what she offers defined by what others say she can be? Is she limited by their judgments? Or is she more? And this is where the Apostle Paul and Elle's demanding Harvard professor overlap in their advice. While Paul uses language I don't have to edit in my sermon, side note, she doesn't say small, insecure man in the movie. Paul's words and Professor Stromwell's words share a deep wisdom. In our scripture today, Paul is writing to the Christian community in Philippi. In this community of people who are trying to live like Jesus, there's developed a hierarchy. Much like Elle's ex-boyfriend and every student who laughed at Elle Woods, there are people in the community of Philippians who are looking at other Christians and basically saying, I don't think they're really good enough to be here. You're not holy enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not Christian enough. They're defining, negating, and limiting people, developing this hierarchy, and Paul is fed up with it. So he writes them a letter. And in that letter, he speaks to a community that holds him in the highest regard. They think he is the be-all, end-all, and he writes to them and says, look, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm not holy enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not Christian enough. I'm not Jesus-like enough. And in my mind, as he's writing this letter, I can just see him taking off that little salon cape thing with his freshly styled hair as he walks over to the judged and the outcast, and he looks at those people who have been marginalized by people who say they're following Jesus, and he looks at them and says, if you're going to let one self-righteous Christian ruin your life, you're not the person I thought you were. And then he offers two pieces of advice. His first words invite us to leave behind what was. In fact, I want you to hear the scripture as shared this morning by one of our young people. Kai is going to offer this scripture from Philippians.
It's not that I have already reached this goal or I've already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it, because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Siblings, I myself don't think I reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Jesus Christ. So all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way. And if anyone thinks differently, God will reveal it to them. Only let's live in a way that is consistent with whatever level we have reached. It's not that I have already...
Thank you so much, Kai. These first words that he offers in advice are, I forget the things that are behind me. The person that you've been, the labels people gave you, the successes or failures you thought defined you, those won't get us anywhere. Paul reminds us to forget the things behind. I will say, I wish Paul took a little more time to acknowledge the feelings that such experiences leave us with. It's much easier to leave those things behind after we've been validated for how real they are and after we've had a chance to work through them. But at least he has a sense of built-in connection and empathy as he names his own experience with it, his own vulnerability. Paul spends a lot of time saying, look, I'm not there. I'm still trying to do my best. I'm still looking every single day for ways to live God's love. I too am a work in progress. Which leads us to Paul's second piece of advice. I reach out for the things ahead of me. Now, Paul's audience, much like our blonde heroine, had lost belief that there was much ahead of them at all, that there was anything to reach for. Here I am, I've been defined by those around me, I guess this is it. You see, that's what the detractors, the insecure small men and the self-righteous Christians were trying to do. They were trying to steal the hope and belief in someone's potential. It's what the world does to us far too often. Try to limit our understanding of what God has created us to be capable of. The potential that God has placed in all of us. In fact, it's the potential that God is tapping into right now in you. The divine capacity you carry. That's what we're invited to believe in. That's what we're invited to reach for. The understanding of what God calls us to is before us. And I want to revisit a beautiful line Paul wrote about this. It's fantastic. I pursue it so that I might grab a hold because Christ grabbed a hold of me for just that purpose. I love this. He's reaching for that because God has already reached out to embrace him. That's his purpose. Wait, but what purpose? What purpose is it that Paul is reaching for? To share who you are. To share who God created you to be with the world. One of the most defining parts of our purpose as humanity. To see yourself as gifted with something unique and divine to offer the world. That is one of the purposes we reach for. To live a life of love and acceptance and justice and hope like we see in Jesus. That's the purpose we reach for. To create God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That is part of our purpose to reach for. Christ didn't just grab a hold of Paul for that purpose. Christ grabs a hold of you for that purpose. Who you are and all that God is and will do through you is not an accident. It is the result of being sought out by God. Created and sought out by God as someone who is worthy and capable of great things. Of someone who is capable of living and creating the love, acceptance, justice, and hope our world so truly needs. Now, yes, God has created us with this capacity. God has placed that potential before us, and we are invited to strive for it. Have we attained it perfectly yet? No. No, we haven't. Or, rather than indicting anyone else, allow me to speak for myself. No. No, I haven't. In fact, I was drawn to some very traditional words as I reflected on the imperfection of my own life, of life seeking to live like Jesus. I have not loved God with my whole heart. I have not done God's will. I have broken God's laws. I have rebelled against God's love. I have not loved my neighbors, and I have not heard the cry of the needy. Any of these things can be true in my life, and I can still seek the possibility before me that I can do the things God calls. But then we get stuck. We get stuck. At least I do. I look at things and I think, you see, I can't do it. If I'm not there, everyone's right. All these other things that begin to limit and make us feel small. It's enough to want to give up sometimes. Why even try? Am I alone in this? Or is this something we've experienced and we know, these moments of imperfection that make us wonder if it's even possible? Are we just the person that our self-doubts and those external critics say we are? Should we give up and admit we'll just never get there, so why even try? No, we must not. For this is the place that God's grace comes and works in us and among us. This is the place that we realize God's grace is sufficient even for us. Let the Apostle Paul speak this divine truth to you like a Harvard professor in a hair salon. On your days of doubt, on your days of insecurity, on the days you aren't sure if you are capable or lovable, whatever those moments might be, hear these words. God sees more in you than you can imagine and wants you to see it too. These are the words of grace and hope I pray you will carry with you. Amen.